In the ancient world, there was probably no greater hostility than the contempt that the Gentiles felt for the Jews and the superiority the Jews felt over the Gentiles. And into this world of hostility rose the Christian church, trying to be that great bridge builder. And Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, probably writes one of the greatest letters about the hope and the vision of the church. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, right before the text I'm going to read for our text this morning, Paul was saying, just remember, Gentiles, here's the way that we saw the world, we Jews. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, we called you the uncircumcised. And remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And so that's the way they saw it, that Gentiles were far away from God with no hope. But into this world came Jesus Christ, the Savior, Messiah to the Jews, Savior to the world. And this is what Paul writes about the new community that God was building in that first century. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Let's hear together God's word. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, that's his family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, that work you began in the first century, continue into the 21st century in your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the sad history of the human family is that we often unite against a common enemy. The English against the French. The colonialist against the British, North against South, Jew and Gentile, Republicans, Democrats, poor against the rich, men against women, on and on it goes. And in the ancient world, the Gentiles thought they were superior. The Greeks thought they had superior wisdom and superior armed abilities, and they could rule the world. And Alexander the Great tried to unite the world through Greek culture. His experiment failed in the subsequent generations, so up came the Romans. They too felt that they were worthy conquerors of the world, subjugating all people under Caesar Augustus. Of course, that created enemies any place that he went and conquered someone. And so the Jews didn't have such a martial figurehead, but they had the law, and they had the temple. They had the worship of God in Israel, God's presence among them. And they had the moral law, which was their sense of God's covenant and superiority. And, of course, they had, with Abraham, the covenant of God marked through circumcision. And so they divided the world into those who were of God and were circumcised and those who were not of God and were uncircumcised. And the temple in Israel was a very physical display of this separation. At the temple, you had three courtyards, one inside the other. The innermost courtyard was for the courtyard of the men of Israel. They could come the closest to the temple and to the altar. The next was the courtyard of the women of Israel, and they could come just that close, but not as close as the men. You see this today at the Wailing Wall, which is still connected to the temple of Jesus' time. It's the foundation wall, and the men have one side, the women have the other side. They keep them divided. Outside the courtyard of the women was the courtyard of the Gentiles. And that's where the Gentiles were allowed to come. That's only so close they could come to God. And there archaeologists found an inscription of both in Latin and Greek marking what would happen to a Gentile who would try to come any closer to God. This is what it read on the tablet. No foreigner is allowed to enter within the balustrade surrounding the sanctuary and the court enclosed. Who's ever caught will be personally responsible for his ensuing death. In other words, if you step in here, we're not responsible if we take your life, the Jews were saying. That's the kind of animosity that they had in that world. That's the kind of tension to which Paul began to preach. Hey, In Christ, we've been united. What we've been dividing over, God wants to pull together. In Christ, we all find a gracious acceptance into God's household and into God's family. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are the foundational stones, and we're being built together as living stones into a temple that God can now live in this world. Now, cornerstones were very critical in the building of ancient any sorts of buildings, but certainly temples. The cornerstone was what everything was measured from. We today just take time and measure out a foundation. We put a cornerstone in ceremonially. But back then, the cornerstone was the foundation. And they measured it to get the orientation of the building exactly right. They measured it to get it exactly level. Everything would be measured off that cornerstone. So it was critical to get it just right. And what Paul was saying here is the church, in order to be built just right, measures itself off of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that we all are built upon. And then layer upon layer, Jew, Gentile, subsequent cultures, nations, are all being built in this temple by which God would live. And in the first century, and even in the second century, they all saw the image that Paul was sharing as a spiritual temple. They were never thinking of the physical building. They didn't think that this would come up. In fact, the early Christian church was illegal, outlawed, could not own property. So when the Christians met, they met in households, or they met in the catacombs of Rome. And they understood that what Paul was speaking about here was a spiritual building that was happening, a spiritual temple. It was the community of faith based on Christ, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, that would be that place where God's Spirit would dwell, where God would come and live among his people. We would be the living presence of God in the world today. That was the early church's vision. That's still the vision that we have today. We want to be built upon Jesus Christ. We want to be built upon his word. We want to be that place that God's presence dwells in this world today. So why are we then launching a capital campaign? Why are we talking about buildings? Why are we calling this foundation for the future? Well, we call it foundations because there are several things we're doing, but we are not changing any of our foundations. There's nothing broke in the foundations. There's a lot of other broken parts. We'll talk about that down the road. But we started this journey, we being the leaders of the church that you elect and that you pray for and that are praying about God's future, by asking this very important spiritual question. What has God uniquely called Noroten Presbyterian Church to do and to be in the next 10 to 20 years? What has God called us as a community of faith being built on Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets and the whole history of the church? What has he called us to be in the next 10 to 20 years? We did that by exploring our history and looking at how God had led us and blessed us in the past. We looked at the scriptures. We prayed to God on our retreats. We looked at the demographics of our town. We analyzed what were our strengths and what were some of our weaknesses. We looked at what were the best practices of other churches. We looked at what God was doing all over the country and all over the world. And we believed we could not do 10 or 11 things excellently. You never can. You've got to focus in some way. We also believed that God had used this church uniquely to help people who are at three different stages of their faith journey. God has used this church to help people who come back to faith seeking their faith in Christ. God also has used this church to disciple people to help them strengthen their faith in Christ. And then God has used this church to help people share that faith through both service and witness here and around the world in missions. That's why we began to put on our bulletin that our mission is to help those seeking, strengthening, and sharing faith in Jesus Christ. That's been there for a while. That's the foundational sense of the people that we minister to. We then also felt after about a year and a half of prayer and study that the three areas that we can help people in those various stages the best would be by having excellence in worship, excellence with people who are bringing their children and their youth up in this church, because this is still a town populated by families raising children. It's been a church where we've been welcoming of children and helping nurture them up in the faith. And then the third thing that we felt called to was missions. We are a church uniquely blessed with affluence. We want to help the world needs of the church. We are also blessed with talent. We want to be involved in spreading the kingdom here and around the world with our mission partners. And parallel to this process, as we started to look at our ministries, we saw that our building was getting in the way. It was no longer an effective tool for ministry. It was a building that had been built in the 50s, sacrificially by the previous generation. It had flaws in it. It had old wiring. It had 20-year-old carpets. It had 20-year-old AC units. It had old furnaces. It has old windows. It's not really well insulated. Lots of things that were going to be continually expensive if we don't fix them now. And so we were looking at, should we just do some maintenance? Because a family always can do maintenance if the roof is leaking or the furnace breaks. You always find a way to make that happen. And we did that. We fixed the steeple, which we felt was practically falling down around us. But rather than do maintenance, the session said, you know, we don't want to just get by. And I'm glad they said that. Because churches that just get by are going bye-bye. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to change for the 21st century. And so we decided it's really a time where we need to talk about taking a risk as a church. Most of us have achieved something in this life because we took a risk. We took a risk to invest in our careers. We took a risk to tell our contacts we were looking for a new job. We took a risk by making a trade or investing, and God blessed it. Mark Buchanan pointed out last week, and Pastor Greg and I did not set him up to preach on this text, but he said last week on the parable of the talents, the one who God was most upset with took no risk. He wants us to not bury our talents, but to invest them. So we want to show you this morning what we believe God's calling us to in this journey in this DVD. In the early 1950s, my uncle moved to town, right here in Darien, Connecticut. He brought with him his bride and two young children as he was offered a new job in New York City. As he came to town, he was looking for a Presbyterian church, and he told me that he found that Dr. Horton was preaching to packed out crowds in a little chapel on the Post Road. And he began to tell me the story of how the foundations were laid for this great church that we all participate in today. I've heard his story and many others of those who went before us. We had great leaders here in the 1940s and 50s who with great faith and hope and prayer saw the need to build a much larger church for the families that were filling this town in that time. And so they began with prayer to lay the plans to build this sanctuary at the extravagant sum of $400,000, and then soon afterwards to build the Christian Education Wing. That was all done in the late 50s and early 60s, and we have not renovated it for 20 years. So we are now excited to tell you about those plans we have for what we should be doing in our generation to lay the foundations for the future.
The kids start out in Horton Hall. It's not a kid-friendly space. It's very sterile, so it doesn't feel like home. It doesn't feel like something that really embraces them.
We've had a lot of instances downstairs where we have our Sunday school. We've been asked to keep the kids quiet because they're heard up here.
And we have to share it with everybody. So the second service, there's always people we're like, shh, and we have to close the curtain. You know, they're still there for fellowship.
So to have more space where they can feel free to sing at the top of their lungs or run around and have fun while they're learning.
We can't put anything up in the Sunday school classrooms. We can't put a poster of our Bible verses. We can't put our kids' artwork up there. Our kids are sitting on toddler chairs, or mostly they sit on the floor because the chairs are not comfortable. Because our kids are learning with iPads and computers and smart boards in the classroom, even the elementary kids, and we have nothing. Our kids can be anywhere at any time. The parent goes through this jungle of hallways, and by the time they pick up their kid, they're kind of like, oh, well, you know what, I might as well just go.
The parking lot is a little bit of a safety issue, I would have to say. There are a lot of people coming in, especially at pick-up and drop-off for the nursery school. There are a lot of little bodies running around, some closer to their moms or dads or caregivers than others.
Our worship services bring us around God's greatest foundation,
our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And when we come together in worship, we're able to hear inspiring music. We're able to have our hearts touched by teaching at critical times in our lives. It's in worship that we celebrate hope and life at our memorial services. It's in worship that we celebrate love and family at marriages and at baptism. Worship brings us all together, but some changes are needed to improve where we hold worship. We want to have a modern sound system that helps our children when they share in programs and helps our families when they share at memorial services. Our window frames are rotting after 60 years. They need to be replaced. And finally, in our chapel, if we could change our organ, we can open up the rose window and the balcony and once again enjoy all the beauty of that space.
I think that on a whole, this church does a great job with mission, but there's always more opportunity out there. There's so much need out there now. We're involved in a lot of great things locally and around the country and globally, really. And the mission aspect of this campaign, and that it's going to enable us to make a real impact in places where it's needed.
I know our children really look forward to the youth ministry, becoming a part of the church and moving away from the shack. And I think it's great to know that our children are excited about continuing coming to MPC. I think it's just having a better place to get together, to meet, to worship, to have fellowship.
Because I think there are so many people that can come into a service and leave without ever talking to anybody or being in fellowship, which is such a vital part. Now our son is very involved with Open Door Service, and he's very excited about having a worship center for that.
One of the things I'm really excited about is bringing the youth facilities to the main campus. The Shack has been a great building for many years, but it's always had that separate feeling. And studies have shown that middle school and high school students need to develop relationships with other adults in the church. And I think that having our buildings all together will help strengthen our community as we come together.
I just hope that we can reach out to as many people in the community as we can and accommodate all those needs, that we do a really great job bringing people from the community in. I think we need to be for all those people. I feel really strongly about that, because as Christians, we need to invite more people to accept Christ and to set an example. And how can we do that if we don't have the space?
My hope and my dream is that we will have the strength and the courage to be as far-sighted and as courageous as our forefathers have been in bringing the church to where it is today. But this is the challenge to take us to the next stage in our history. I think we're, with God's help, we're fully capable of doing that, but it requires a lot of effort.
Well, we certainly are already on board and giving our time and giving prayer time in addition to support the program.
Scott and I are doing everything we can in terms of spreading the news that we are on board for what needs to be done.
We're trying to find those little sacrifices. You know, maybe it's one, you know, less night out per month, or maybe it's, you know, we don't take a vacation. Where are those little areas we can shave off our own personal life that can contribute to the capital fund and not change, obviously, our general offering?
Support it with money, I'm assuming, a pledge.
In direct support of this project, we're engaged with the new stewardship campaign, otherwise known as stewardship. I mean, it's a chance to help the high schoolers in particular to understand about stewardship.
Our kids are very excited. They've seen the boards. Our son John said, well, I want to pitch in, and he opened up his wallet. He just had a birthday and took out a $100 bill and wanted to raise to church to give it to Pastor Sam.
The writer of the letter of the Hebrews wrote this in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God gave us the gift of this great church that has welcomed us, encouraged us, fed us, and supported us. We want to give that gift to all who are here and all who will follow after. One of the greatest gifts we can give to the next generation is a strong, healthy, and vibrant church. So help us lay the foundation to continue worship, programs to children and youth, and to make strong our mission partners here and around the world. As the Lord has led us together to this plan and this place, let us get sacrificially to this journey. We are calling Foundations for the Future. Thank you.
Some in this community would say, great, pass out the commitment cards, Pastor Sam, we're with you. Others are still going to be considering and inquiring and wanting to learn more about it. We don't want anyone to make a fast and quick decision. We really believe this is not about just expanding our buildings to make them more useful during the week. We think this is about a spiritual journey of discernment that God has us all on. And so one of the things that we're going to do today is we're going to share with you from our prayer team a stone. This is to be a prayer reminder as we go through this journey the next 5 weeks. Put this someplace you'll see it every day, maybe in your pocket, maybe at your kitchen sink, maybe at your bedside table, wherever it is that reminds you to just pray simply, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, show me how I can help my church at this time. Lord, lead us to be a church that effectively ministers Jesus Christ in the 21st century. We're going to ask you to bring these stones back and on March 18th, along with a commitment card, and we're going to collect them and place them in whatever foundations we pour so that all of our prayers will go into that foundation for the future. I believe we have the opportunity to be like that generation that went before us, that provided this wonderful church, that took a church out of the chapel when it was about 300 people and built this sanctuary and became a church of 2,000. We'll take in 20 new members at the next service today. We still are adding people, and we are still reaching and touching lives. But we need to remember it's about being those living stones. Being those people who are built upon Christ and the apostles and the prophets, being that place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. So let us join this journey together and let us lay the foundations God's calling us to lay for the future of Christ in this community. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for those who started in that first generation sharing the gospel at the cost of their own lives. Thank you for their great and incredible devotion and sacrifice, and indeed the devotion and sacrifice of those who still lay their lives on the line in missions all around the world today. Protect them, bless them, and help us to be a supporter to them. Use us, we pray, in passing this faith on generation to generation, allowing others to know the joy that we have found in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.